There's a book that's entitled Bits and Pieces, and in that book there's a story about a guy, his name is Lord Halifax, and he was a former foreign secretary of Great Britain. And there was this, he was telling a story about one time he shared a train car with two unmarried women who were obviously close friends. So they knew each other very well. And as they were going towards their destination, right before they got to the train station, they went through a dark tunnel. So obviously there was no lights. So Lord Halifax, he had a very bright idea, something to entertain himself. He started making very loud kissing noises on the back of his hand. And what he did was, as soon as they came out of the tunnel, he stood up and he got to his destination and he said in a very gentlemanly way, "May I thank whichever one of you two ladies I am indebted to for the charming incident in the tunnel?" And they started staring at each other like, what? So they started doubting each other, and they knew each other very well. But they started doubting that the other person was able to do that. They knew each other, they knew each other's character, but all of a sudden they started to doubt how well they really knew each other. And today we'll be considering the topic, the danger of doubt. The danger of doubt, and the danger that we are in doubting the character of God. So before we dive into that, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we ask that you would open our hearts, open our minds to the truths of your word. I pray that you'd help us to pay attention, you'd keep us alert, that you would help us to learn what you would have us learn this morning, that you would open our eyes to the truths of your word. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. And I usually don't do this, but this morning I'm going to start at the end of the chapter and kind of let you know how the author got to this statement. So if you are in Hebrews 3, look at verse 18. He says this, "And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So the author of Hebrews gets to this statement, and basically he is saying that those who will not enter the promised rest of God are those who do not believe, who struggle with unbelief. Their faith is not strong. So we're not just talking about eternal rest here, right? The fact that we are all going to go to heaven. The author warns believers in chapter 4, verse 1, that we can also come short of entering the rest that God promises for us while we're on this earth. So the main statement we're going to focus on this morning, it's on your handout, is because man is prone to doubt, you must examine your heart for unbelief. Because man is prone to doubt, you must examine your heart for unbelief. And today we're going to see three examinations that the author calls us to make here in the chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3. And we are first of all to make the examination and to examine the foundation of our belief, the foundation of true belief, that Jesus Christ is the only true foundation for faith and belief and rest. So let's read in verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, holy brethren," she was talking to believers, "partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." He's pointing us to glory in our Redeemer. And in verse 2, he says, "who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house." So the author again is once again comparing Jesus to one of the heroes of the Jewish faith. He talks about the faithfulness of Moses in the next few verses, that Moses was a faithful leader, but still the Israelites had a hard time following him. And he is not in any way trying to say anything negative about Moses. But basically, he's just trying to point out the greatness of Jesus Christ and the fact that we should rest in him. And Jesus is the faithful high priest and Son of God. So he is so much better than Moses. And the author points out four ways that Jesus is better than Moses. And it's on your handout. We're not going to park here, but just want to point these out before we move on. Christ was the builder of the house of Israel. Moses was part of the house. So Jesus built it. Moses helped lead it. Christ was over the house. Moses was in the house. Christ was as a son, and Moses was a servant. So again, his position is so much better than Moses. Christ was the revealer, and Moses testified to a revelation. So remember the first lesson in Hebrews, we talked about how Jesus is the ultimate message of who God is. Jesus is the ultimate message that God could give to us. And Moses simply pointed to the revelation that was Jesus Christ. And again, we're not going to park here, but the main point that the author wants us to see is that we can glory in Jesus Christ. He is the only firm foundation for true belief and true faith. And we can rest in him now and in the future. We cannot look elsewhere for that firm foundation. Christ is the only foundation that we can rest on because he is perfectly faithful. And there was a teacher, her name was Eliza Hewitt. She actually wrote some hymns that are in her hymn book. She went by a pseudonym, so you won't find her name in the hymn book. But she was a public school teacher. And back when she was a teacher, they did not have tablets like we know them today, right? They weren't electronic. They had a different type of tablet. They used to carry around, all the students would carry around, these little slate tablets, and they'd have chalk. And so they would do their schoolwork on these little chalkboards and show to their teacher. So one day in the public school, one of her students actually took their heavy slate tablet, got angry at her for some reason, and bashed it over her head. And so she had an injury that affected her the rest of her life. It crushed her spine, and she was an invalid in Philadelphia for the rest of her life. And she wrote a song that I think is very appropriate for our thoughts this morning. Its title is "My Faith Has Found a Resting Place." So even though she had an obviously difficult life, she found a sure foundation for her faith. She said, "Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him. He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me." So this just illustrates the fact that Jesus is the only firm foundation, even when we're going through very uncertain things in our life. And again, the author wants to point us to the greatness of Jesus Christ. It's enough that Jesus saves. This ought to end our fear and doubt. We have forgiveness, and we have promises of a great future. There's no reason for us to doubt, and there's no reason for us to fear. He's adopted us into his family. Jesus is better. And the author of Hebrews is basically saying, this is the foundation that you are struggling not to trust in, not to have faith in. He said, this is ridiculous. Jesus has given us everything. He does a quick survey of our Savior. So do you this morning, do you have to doubt? Do you doubt in the sure foundation of Jesus Christ? That he can carry you through even the hardest of circumstances. Christ is preeminent. He's not just prominent. He's not just important. Christ is all important. And he is the only firm foundation of faith. Why? He tells us in those first six verses that Jesus was completely faithful. His faith was perfect. And he reached down and he saved us when we could not save ourselves. So I can rest in him. I don't have to fear and doubt his plans for my future. He's promised us a mansion in glory. So verses 1 through 6, they give us the faithfulness of Moses, the faithfulness of the Messiah, and now we're shown the unfaithfulness of the children of Israel. And the author wants us to learn from their lack of faith. So this is at the time of Moses, and the danger of doubt that was so real for them is the same danger that we face today. We can still doubt God. So we are told to examine the failure of Israel's belief. Examine the failure of Israel's belief. They had Moses, a faithful leader, but they still failed in their unbelief. The Exodus generation hardened their hearts. Let's read in verse 7, 8, and 9. It says this, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. The Israelites did not continue to trust God between when they were delivered from Egypt and eventually entered that promised land of rest. That first generation, they all died in the wilderness because they did not place their faith in God. They provoked him for 40 years. So again, my question to you this morning is, are you provoking the Lord with your hardness of heart? With the fact that you refuse to trust in him and place your faith in him, even in the everyday situations in life? The hardening of hearts comes from a repeated refusing to trust in God, to trust in the promises that he's given to us, the trust that he knows what he's doing. So not only did the Israelites harden their hearts, but they also erred in their hearts. There was error in their hearts. Let's read in verse 10 and 11. "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." And remember, guys, this is the generation that saw God do so many wonderful things in Egypt to get them out of slavery. But they turned back from their trust in God. And I don't know about you, but I do not want to be a person that in God's word would be recorded as always erring in my heart, always having error, and I did not know the ways of God. And the author is once again quoting Old Testament passages. He quotes Psalm 95 here, because again, he's talking to Jewish believers. And he uses that Exodus generation as an example for us so that we do not make the same mistakes that they did. And Israel was redeemed from Egypt. They were given freedom from slavery. They were given freedom by the power of God. God brought them out, but still they failed to trust in Him. So looking back on your life, look at all the things that God has delivered you from, all the blessings He's given to you, what He's done for you in the past, and you can look forward to the same faithfulness in the future. They came short of God's rest. They did not trust God to take care of their biggest concerns. So while they were wandering in the wilderness, what were their biggest concerns? Food, shelter, their children. They were concerned about their victory entering the promised land because there were all kinds of nations that they had to have victory over. But God promised certain victory. There was a recent study done in the last 4 to 5 years, and it surveyed teenagers to find out what the biggest concerns of teenagers are. So what are the biggest concerns of your generation? Here are the results. Number one, abusive/neglected relationships. The stats are pretty staggering. It says 1 out of every 3 teenagers surveyed, at least one knows someone at the same age who has been slapped, punched, kicked, or physically hurt by their loved ones. And guys, you are a very relational generation. Relationships are a huge concern for you. Second concern for teenagers is premarital sexual relationships. We won't go into a whole lot of details, but this is huge in our society. The world pushes this on us. 6 out of 10 teen boys surveyed believe that they are expected to have premarital sex. It's a huge temptation. It's a huge concern, and teenagers think about it a lot today. But God has lots to say about it. And again, we won't park there. But number three concern of teenagers is depression and teen suicide. Teen suicide was the third leading cause of death amongst people ages 15 to 24. Fourth, drugs and alcohol. Suicide rates drastically increase when alcohol or drugs are used. Huge concern for teenagers. Number five, this is probably another big one. They said self-image, how they look, how people perceive them. And in the last 5 to 10 years, it's hard to know exact stats, but 5 to 10 million females have battled eating disorders, anorexia or bulimia. And guys are not immune to that either. I've counseled guys who struggled with those things. Number six, another big concern of teenagers. Academic pressure, and the performance mentality. You may say, if I don't make good grades, I won't get into that school, and if I don't get into that school, the rest of my life is ruined, and my life is going to be a failure. How many of you have ever had that thought? That like, hey, my high school years can like affect my whole life. That's a pretty big pressure to put on yourself, right? This is one of the main concerns in this survey that teenagers had. Number seven, a lot of them were concerned, and it surprised me that they did not believe in God. That concerned them. But they didn't believe in God. They doubt the existence or the character of God. Number eight concern for teenagers is broken families and the fatherless generation. About half of the marriages in the United States today end in divorce. And 60% of second marriages end in divorce. So there are several teenagers in the United States who may have to go through more than one divorce in their family while they're teenagers. Number nine concern that they brought up, bullying and teasing. In school, they get bullied. In school, they get teased. Or maybe they're convicted because that's what they do to others. Number 10 concern is teen parenthood and pregnancy. Now, hopefully, not all of these, but most likely, at least one of these things sounds very familiar to you. Most likely, one of these concerns has touched your life. And this survey was taken not in a church environment, but it's so common even in the church. It may be one that you're even carrying now. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says this, "Be careful, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through, look at this, Christ Jesus. You can have peace and you can have rest in the sure foundation of Jesus Christ. God tells us to be anxious for nothing. These biggest concerns in our lives that we may face, he still tells us to be anxious for nothing. We can be saved, but we can still live a life of anxiety because we refuse to give God our burdens. We refuse to let our requests be made known unto God and allow him to carry the burden of our concerns. We can forfeit the peace of God, which passes all understanding, because we do not trust in him with our deepest cares and concerns. The Israelites did not trust God with their biggest concerns, and they did not enter into God's promised rest. So the difference in this type of rest is the difference that's pointed out in Matthew 11, 28, and 29. I'll read these verses. Listen closely. It says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So this is talking about our position in Jesus Christ. No man can pluck us out of God's hands, so we can have that rest and security and confidence and hope in Jesus Christ. So we're not even specifically talking about that rest. The next verse talks about this rest. It says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." This rest is experiential. You can have this rest each and every day after you're saved. As you learn Christ, as you learn of him, you shall find rest for your soul. When you learn of everything that Christ has done for you, you can find rest for your soul. We can find rest day to day when we continue to live by faith in Jesus Christ. Not just in salvation, but in how we live our life each and every day. So what does this look like? It looks like casting your concerns about relationships, grades, self-image, depression, thoughts of suicide, academic pressure, and broken families upon the Lord in prayer. Place your faith in him, and he will give you rest. If you examine your prayer life, you're going to be able to see the devotion of your heart and the faith of your heart. So the warning here is given to true believers. We've kind of established that. God gave the Israelites redemption out of slavery. And if you look back in the Exodus times, there's actually some words that God uses to describe the faith of those people. When God delivered them out of the hands of Pharaoh's army, there's a word that's used that talks about faith, and it is talking about saving, redeeming faith. So these people were believers, but they did not enjoy their salvation to its fullest. A whole generation of people did not enter the promised rest of God in the promised land. And guys, God has given us redemption and salvation in Jesus Christ. But how many of us fail to enter that full and complete rest that God promises to us? Do you enjoy the blessings of your salvation to its fullest? Or do you come short of it? We're going to talk about that next week, how the author warns us not to come short of that rest. Do you have complete rest in Jesus Christ? 1 Corinthians 10:11 says that, "Now all these things happen unto them," talks about the Exodus generation, "for our examples and for our admonition." And we are to hold these examples and examine these examples in front of us so that we don't make the same mistakes. So because man is prone to doubt, you must examine your heart for unbelief. We are so prone to doubt. We're so prone to lose faith in God and in Jesus Christ and what he's already accomplished on us that we must examine our heart. So after the author has examined the failure of Israel's belief, he turns the tables and he now wants you, on your handouts, to examine the fortitude of your belief. The fortitude of your heart. The strength of your belief in Jesus Christ. And he first of all wants us to examine the direction of your heart. Let's read verse 12. It says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." These people departed from the living God. Their faith left God and went to other things. They had a heart of unbelief. The heart of the Hebrews was headed towards faith in people and traditions. They were trusting in angels. They were trusting in Moses. They were trusting in the Old Testament sacrificial system. They were tempted to depart from the living God? Are you? What direction is your heart headed this morning? What gets you excited? Where does your affection lie? Does that lie in watching movies? Does it lie in hanging out with friends? Or does it lie in Jesus Christ? Is your heart affectionate towards the things of Jesus Christ? You are told to examine the direction of your heart. Is it headed towards the living Christ who ever pleads for you and always pleads your case on the right hand of God? This is what you're to examine. Is your heart resting in Christ? What draws your attention from your Savior? As the author said earlier in this chapter, Christ is the only firm foundation for our faith, for our belief, and that gives us a foundation for the rest of our life. He's better. So next you're told to examine the deceitfulness of your heart. Let's read verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So this morning, my question for you, is your heart deceived by sin? The serpent promised Eve satisfaction in something other than her relationship with God. And she believed it. She fell for that deception. She went after it, and it came up empty. She was not satisfied. Jeremiah 2:13 says this, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Their heart departed from the living God. And they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water." And the picture there is satisfaction. God is the fountain of living waters, but these people were hewing out other cisterns. They were looking for satisfaction in other things, but they can hold no water. They were broken, and all the satisfaction that they held leaked out. They were not lasting. They were not permanent. Their heart departed from the living God, and they looked to other things for satisfaction. Is your heart being deceived by the satisfaction of sin? Those things cannot hold water. They're broken. That water will run out. So this morning, set aside your broken cisterns and return to the fountain of living waters. Next, you're told to examine the determination of your heart. The determination, the devotion of your heart. Let's read in verse 14. "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation," talking about Israel, "for some when they heard did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses." We partake in the peace and satisfaction of life in Christ when we are determined to hold on to our saving faith. Do you remember when you got saved and you were so excited about the things of the Lord? You were so ecstatic to tell people what God had done in your life, and your faith in him was so strong. We're told to live by that same faith and hold fast to that confidence. And he tells us not to harden our hearts like the Israelites. Do you repeatedly doubt the promises of God? That he has a plan for your future, that his thoughts are for your good, not for your evil? Do you turn to your own understanding? This will callous and harden your heart. Next thing we're told to examine, we're told to examine the destination of our heart. So this morning, examine the destination of your heart. Let's read in verse 17 and 18 and 19. We've read them, but we'll read them one more time. "But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." The followers of Moses failed to enter God's promised destination of rest because they disobeyed and they did not believe. Do you see either of those two characteristics in your life? That you disobey the clear commands of Scripture, or you don't believe the clear promises of Scripture? The author warns us not to do the same thing. This is the danger of doubting. It leads to disobedience. It leads to unbelief. God has promised us rest. Have you entered it, even though you've already entered into that eternal rest because of Christ and your salvation? Have you entered that experiential rest each and every day? How do you measure that? Is your heart in turmoil this morning? Are you anxious for everything? Or are you anxious for nothing because you've cast your cares upon Jesus? So the same thing that happened to Israel can happen to us. First, those who were redeemed at Sinai drifted from the truth, and they left God, and 3,000 of them died because they made a golden calf. They looked for satisfaction in other things. Then 38 wasted years were experienced in the wilderness, while one generation who was saved did not place their faith and trust in God. Don't perish in the wilderness of unbelief. Don't depart from the living God. Examine the direction of your heart. So because man is prone to doubt, you must examine your heart for unbelief. So after examining these three things, the foundation of true belief, the failure of Israel's belief, and the fortitude of your belief, I'm reminded of a hymn that most of us have sung and are probably familiar with. It's called Jesus, I Am Resting, Resting. And I'm going to read a couple stanzas of this song. The first verse goes like this. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. I'm finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon thee, and thy beauty fills my soul. For by thy transforming power, thou hast made me whole. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. I'm finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. You're finding out who Christ is and taking joy and rest in his greatness. That's what the author of Hebrews points out in the first few verses. We can rest in Jesus. Verse 4 concludes the song like this. Ever lift thy face upon me as I work and wait for thee. Resting neath thy smile, Lord Jesus, earth's dark shadows flee. Brightness of my Father's glory, sunshine of my Father's face. Keep me ever trusting, resting. Fill me with thy grace. This testimony can be ours as well, that we can rest and we can trust and live in the reality of God's grace through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the greatness of your Son, Jesus Christ, that he is the author, he's the finisher of our faith. I pray that we would glory in our Redeemer, that we would truly rest in him, that we would not seek satisfaction in other places, because we know that they are broken cisterns, they can hold no satisfaction. Pray that you would exalt your Son in our minds and in our hearts today. I pray that if there are those today who are struggling to rest in you, that you'd help them to refocus, that you'd help them to examine their heart, examine the direction of their heart, the devotion of their heart, and they'd seek you with their whole mind, their whole body, their whole soul. I pray that you'd be first and forefront in their minds. I pray that you bless the rest of the services today, that our hearts would be pointed towards you. I pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. All right, you have 1 minute. Bell will ring. You're dismissed.